What a neat hymn to precede this morning's text, to not be anxious about anything. Horatio Spafford, if you know anything about that hymn, if you don't, I would encourage you to do some research, but just some incredible trials that came his way. Losing family in a fire, and then losing more of his family at sea. Went on a voyage in the same direction and asked the captain to let him know when he got to that section that the crash occurred, and wrote, "It is well with my soul," on stationery paper from the ship. What an amazing focus he had, though amazing tragedy had come and struck him in various areas. He was focused on his salvation. It is well with my soul, the big picture, his salvation, that his sins, not in part but the whole, was taken care of through the finished work of Christ. Well, there's a buzz at Flint Hills now, and the buzz is about biblical counseling. We got a conference coming up. If you've not signed up for that, right out there at the table, there's some sign-up sheets that you can sign up for that, and we've already got a good charge from Pastor Dave that biblical counseling is really informing that advice that we give out every day from the Bible, and so that advice would be biblical and Christ-centered and Godward, and so I'd encourage you to just kind of second that this is a valuable thing that we should be doing as a church. Jenny and I, in particular, are very excited about biblical counseling, to kind of gaining some prominence and focus at Flint Hills. Much of our Bible college emphasis was on biblical counseling. And there are some others. Candace, now she has a degree in biblical counseling, and Jenny went on to work on her master's degree, and some other folks, John and Maria, focused a lot on biblical counseling. And there's a reason, because the Bible, the sole authority for life and practice, ought to govern everything we do. It ought to govern the advice that we give and the discipleship that we carry out in the body. So, to sort of pour some gasoline on the embers of the sparks of biblical counseling, we are going to do some biblical counseling this morning. So I appreciate you all coming to my office for biblical counseling. I'm going to get some biblical counseling too this morning. And you know, if you're like most people that still have a pulse, you have struggled with anxiety and worry at one time or another. I think it's interesting to know that among the topics of Christian books in various Christian bookstores, among the most popular is anxiety and worry. Interesting. This has been true of several very solid, now these are, you know, Bible-based, biblical bookstores that I have come in contact with. Grace Books is one bookstore I managed. And the books that we could not keep on the shelf were books about worry and anxiety just going. And that is true also of our resource center. Isn't that interesting? So let's do some biblical counseling this morning. Open your Bibles to Philippians 4. By way of context, we're going to read verse 1 through 8, but we'll be focusing primarily on verse 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's turn to the Lord. Father, we submit ourselves to you this morning, expecting great things as we submit ourselves to you and your word. We pray that you would, by the Spirit in your word, conform us into the image of Christ, that we would see you more glorious. We would have an increased understanding of our desperate need for you, not only in justification, but sanctification, so that we can be sharp tools in your hand to let our light shine in such a way that men might see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as we read Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, this ought to be, if it is not, one of those verses that just is a memory verse, something that you think about often. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You could do some lifelong self-biblical counseling with that verse. And from 6 and 7 this morning, we're going to see the wrong battle plan, the right battle plan, and the benefits of following the right battle plan. Well, let's look at the first aspect of our spiritual battle plan. We're entering into the war room, to steal a phrase. And we're going to evaluate some bad battle plans that many of us, if not all of us, have tried and even continue to try. Whether you know it or not, you have a battle plan when the difficult things in life come your way. And without the right plan in place, the old adage applies, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. That's right. Our default plan is to deal with everything on our own, isn't it? It's like, I got this. Some of us feel like we can handle quite a bit. We roll up our sleeves and we attack life. We put our war paint on, we hunker down, and we say, bring it. It's like we look at the Lord, if we acknowledge him at all, and we say, hey, come on. I mean, I got this. I'll let you know if I have any heavy lifting. It's really only the difficult things in life, when we feel like we have exhausted our natural abilities or available resources, that all of a sudden we sort of get into a panic. Oh, better pray. Wait a second. If something is bigger than what we think we can handle on our own, then we go to plan B, which is not necessarily pray, but there's a preemptive plan B, which is be anxious. We run out of our own resources. I can do this all. Oh, wait a second. This is a little out. Okay, I got to worry about this. Oh, what's going to happen? Let's see. Let me think about all the scenarios. That tends to be plan B. We're plan A. Plan B is worry. Plan C, D, F, or further is, oh yeah, pray. There's a omnipotent God of the universe. Forgot about that. Or maybe you're someone that thinks that they don't have many natural abilities or available resources. When it begins to sprinkle outside, all of a sudden you begin worrying that the roof is going to leak, and then the leak is going to come in the attic, and it's going to start growing black mold, and pretty soon everybody in your family in your mind is dead. Like, whoa. This person doesn't feel like they can handle very much, so it doesn't take very much to set them off in this anxiety frenzy. The sky is falling! But what's the common problem? What's the common problem with both of these types of people? The person that says, bring it, and the person that just, oh, no, don't bring anything. What's the common problem? The common problem is they are going through life facing things on their own. There's a slight difference. The person that thinks they can move mountains before they start to be anxious is fooled into thinking that they can do anything without Jesus. And the person that is fearfully anxious at the first dark cloud is fooled into thinking that they can't do anything even with Jesus. But both are big problems. Before we get to the right battle plan, we need to fully understand what it is that we're being commanded to not do. Being in a state of anxiety is a sin. It's a sin. It's sinning. It's a sin if we know that we have a solution in King Jesus who conquered sin and death through the cross, and yet we depend on worry and anxiety. It's a sin because when we give in to this state of continuing to be in sinful anxiety, we say to the world, as God's image bearers, God is not faithful, God is not good, God is not all-powerful, God is not all-loving, God is not all-knowing. I'm an image bearer, and when tough things come, I run and I hide, and I'm stricken with fear. What does that communicate as an image bearer? It communicates the wrong thing about God. We have a wonderful example in Matthew 26, 36. Go ahead and turn there. This is Jesus' response to the pressure of knowing that his crucifixion was closely approaching. Jesus tells his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Then look at verse 37 and 38. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful," unless they missed it, "even to death," unless they missed the gravity of that. "Remain here and watch with me." Was Jesus sorrowful and troubled? Yeah. We're told that he was. Sorrowful and troubled. So was Jesus sinning? Wait a second. No. He wasn't. Jesus responds to the temptation to be in a state of anxiety and worry exactly how he wants us to respond. And how does he respond? With prayer. With prayer. He falls down in humble submission to the Father in prayer. See, oftentimes we kind of confuse this sort of palpitation, a little nervousness with, "Oh, I'm sinning." No, that is a reminder that you're supposed to do something. You're supposed to flee to Christ. You're supposed to pray. "I'm in a bad spot here." Oh, yeah. I need to continue to be in ceaseless prayer. Not to focus in on that anxiety. Feeling anxious in and of itself is not sin. It's when we continue to be anxious and worry about the issue and refuse to pray and trust the Lord that we are sinning. When our solution is, "If I could just think this out. Okay, let's see. What did they say? What did I say? Let's see. If I say that now, they'll probably..." That's being anxious. It's relying on the solution of anxiety to solve life's problems. That is the wrong battle plan. There are various wrong battle plans out there. We try in an effort to help us with our temptation to be anxious. One of them is to sort of minimize it. "Don't worry, just trust God and everything will be okay." So we go like, "Okay, don't worry, just trust God. Don't worry, just trust God. Don't worry, just trust God." And that is one of the complaints that some in the Christian psychology world would say, biblical counselors, that's what you do. You guys just say, "Hey, don't worry, just pray. Voila, magically, everything's better." It's like, no, no. That's not what biblical counseling is. Let me tell you what biblical counseling is. Biblical counseling is otherwise known as nouthetic counseling. It simply comes from the Greek word noutheteo, and it means to admonish or impart understanding. Impart understanding. Not just firing Bible verses at people like little bombs. Okay, what happened? But it is imparting understanding. So to simply tell somebody, "Don't worry, you just need to trust in God," that's not what we're going after. What we need to do is impart understanding of the things that led to the current situation and our understanding of all of the pieces. As Bible students and Christ followers, we need to be doing biblical counseling not only for one another, but we need to be doing biblical counseling on ourselves. We need to allow the Word of God to be used to fix our understanding, to impart understanding about God. Am I thinking rightly about God here? Let's see. Am I thinking rightly about myself? Am I forgetting that the heart is deceitful and desperately sick? Who can know it? Am I thinking rightly about others? Let's see. Am I hoping all things? Am I considering this person as more important? Am I just assuming the worst of them? Let me evaluate myself here. Paul goes on in Philippians 8 when he says this, or Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. See, that's what we put in place when we identify, oh, I've got a wrong view of God there. I've got a wrong view of myself. I have a wrong view of others. I'm going to put in place those things that are true and right and lovely and honorable. The wrong battle plan is to arm yourself with wrong thinking about God, wrong thinking about yourself, wrong thinking about others, and then do as much as you can on your own without bathing anything in prayer when the difficult situations come and worrying and being anxious about everything. That's the wrong battle plan. Because what we do is we communicate to the world a wrong view of God as his image bearers. So what's the right battle plan? Thanks for asking. 6b, as the verse continues. The right battle plan. But, not that, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. In everything. I think I've heard this line a few times in movies. You know the movie, right? There's a whole group of people. There's heroes. They have a mission to do. And it seems like they're just to their wits' end. The enemy is winning on every front. They just don't know what to do. And somebody comes up with a genius plan. Well, I guess all there is to do is pray. Right? We've exhausted everything. I guess we'll just pray. As if prayer is the last resort. Do everything that you can do. Exhaust all of your resources. Think it out. Have you thought every angle out? Okay, well then you're... Okay, now you can pray. No. No. But in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. So we're called not to just pray about the hard things in life. We are to pray about everything, remembering that prayerlessness is exactly what got us into this anxious mess in the first place. Being anxious is a symptom of not trusting and praying. Remember the Lord's words, John 15:5. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. To put it simply, if you want to be anxious about nothing, be in prayer about everything. If you want to be anxious about nothing, be in prayer about everything. Prayer and supplication. These are right responses to the truth that we can do anything apart from, that we can't do anything apart from Christ. We have to turn to him in every situation. Not just small things, not just big things, but small things as well. You need to remember this, James 1:17. Listen to this. Teach us, this is what James 1:17 teaches us, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Isn't that amazing? If we orientate ourselves in every situation in life to pray, to seek the Lord, to ask the Lord to intervene in this situation. Lord, praying for our day, praying for opportunities for the gospel, praying that we would be joyful, praying that we would not struggle with anger, praying that we would not struggle with anxiety, praying that we would continue to have a job. Every time those things are answered, we can immediately thank the one in whom all good gifts come. But so many good gifts come flowing down to us from the Father of lights, and we're thankless because we even haven't even thought to pray about those things and then respond in thanksgiving. If we believe that what Jesus tells us, that apart from him we can do nothing, every single situation, no matter how small it is an occasion for prayer. Every second. This is what it means to be in ceaseless prayer. I don't know about you, when I first came across that verse of being in ceaseless prayer, I'm like, come on. Ceaseless prayer? I gotta eat, I gotta sleep, I can't pray when I'm sleeping. And I come up with all these things that I have to do. I can't pray when I'm driving. You want me to get into a wreck? You can't pray with your eyes open. Oh, okay. But this attitude of being in ceaseless prayer makes sense when we realize that everything is an occasion for prayer. That it is an expression of the reality that we are dependent on King Jesus for everything. Rejoice in the Lord always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Ceaseless prayer. And giving thanks in all circumstances, not just the good stuff, but what we perceive as bad, giving thanks in all circumstances. Which brings us to the with thanksgiving part. That is crucial. I've heard people kind of quote this verse and they say, be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, and they stop there. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, we forgot a big piece. We forgot a big piece. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. That is huge. It is crucial. It shapes our prayers. We don't want to be those ungrateful kids who never say thank you and just constantly ask for things. Turn to Psalm 150. Psalm 150. It's the last one. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Do you remember God's mighty deeds for you, to you, and through you? Do you remember God's excellent greatness, in particular to you? If you can remember the mighty deeds of God in your life, awesome. If you're like the rest of us, you kind of forget sometimes. So here is some application. With a notebook or a smartphone or however you do that, write down the blessings and the mighty deeds of God. Just write them down. And I would challenge you, if you're a follower of Christ, the very first thing should be the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his provision for sin. And that provision has come to you, that he's made you alive together with Christ. And as you read those lyrics from It Is Well With My Soul, that's his main point, isn't it? Though all of these things come in his life, the thing that he is thankful for and focuses on is that his sin, not in part, but the whole, is taken care of. It puts things into perspective when we're thinking about our salvation, that at most we will live 100 or so years, and if we have turned from our sins and placed our faith in Christ, we will slip from this life into the next, and we will see our Lord, and he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Oh. And all of a sudden, all of the trials and the things that we were worried about and anxious about are nothing. Nothing. And as we focus on God's mighty deeds in our salvation and our life and all of the blessings that we have in Christ, we ought to respond with a jam session. Yes. Right there, verse 3. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with the tambourine and dance. Dance. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud crashing cymbals. Yes. You respond. Is our time together and your time singing to the Lord when you do that, is that a response to God's greatness and mighty deeds? It ought to be a response. We ought to be responding in thankfulness. Somebody might say, "Well, look, you know, Alvin, have you heard me sing? I mean, I can't keep a beat. I can't play anything. I can't sing. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Verse 6 does not leave you any wiggle room. Verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's a response. Because think about it. Even the breath that we have in our lungs, that we can pull in and do an oxygen exchange and be able to push that air through our vocal cords and put together a noise, as horrible as it is praise to the Lord. It ought to be rendered to him as praise to the Lord. We respond in thanksgiving. We pray with thanksgiving. We ask for things with thanksgiving. It puts our prayers into perspective. Oh, King Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you lived the sinless life that I could not live. You died the death that I deserved. You came and you conquered sin and death. You've instituted the church. You have preserved your word. You have preserved a remnant through the dark ages that the gospel would come to bear in my life. And by your Spirit, you would open my eyes that I might discover wonderful things, this gospel, and I would become made alive in Christ. And I stand forgiven and justified and made right because of what King Jesus has done. And there is no condemnation for those who were in Christ Jesus. Whom shall we fear? Peril, nakedness, sword, nothing. Nothing. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. They kill this body, and I will be absent from this body and present with the Lord. With thanksgiving. Jesus tells the story of the 10 lepers. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. And I know we don't get the sting of that, but they would have. This was a no good Samaritan. He gave thanks. One came back and gave thanks. We're to be like that one leper. As we turn to the Lord in prayer, we front load it all with thanks. We cover our supplications and our prayer with thanksgiving, realizing what we have in Christ already, who he is, that he's revealed himself to us. We return to the Lord with thanksgiving. Well, finally, we come to the benefits of following this right battle plan, to be in prayer. And to turn even the little things in life, every second, every moment, to the Lord in ceaseless prayer with thanksgiving. The benefit is found in verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What an amazing promise. And I would say that those who have ever struggled with anxiety, as you think about sort of the symptoms and things that you struggle with in times of anxiety, you will recognize that that section of Scripture and that promise is so particular to that struggle. It is amazing. It, you know, it's almost like an omniscient, loving God wrote it. "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And if you do that," here is a promise that is for you, specifically for you who struggle with anxiety and fear and worry. When you're plagued with anxiety and your mind is going a million miles an hour and you're trying to think about every detail and every situation and twist and turn and what they said and what you said, and what you could do to get yourself out of this situation. And your heart feels like it's going to pound out of your chest. You can't sleep because your head and your heart are running every direction. You seem like you're just going to fall apart. I say these things because I have sat across the desk from more people than I can count who share those exact things. I say, "Oh, there is a promise. There is a promise of God if we follow his spiritual battle plan, to not be consumed with anxiety and try to tackle things by ourselves, but we would submit all things to him by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, he comes and guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. You're in the midst of anxiety, and fear grips you. You think, if I could just think my way out of this, the very pressure and fear and pain. Sometimes it's like having a heart attack, somebody sitting on your chest. If I could just grab hold of a proper understanding, if I could just see the end of this, then that would alleviate my pressure. How about this? How about put your trust and prayer effort into the God that does understand every nuance of your situation, things that you've missed? How about trust in the omniscient God of the universe? And the peace of God, not just his peace, but the God of peace will meet you and will minister to you. And even the outward symptoms of anxiety, a mind and a heart running in a million directions, will be guarded in Christ Jesus. Emotions that are informed because of the Word of God and submitted to the kingship and lordship of Christ. So we need to have right thinking. We need to benefit from imparted understanding through God's word so that we can think about God rightly. We can think about ourselves rightly. We can think about others rightly. This is so terribly crucial, studying this book on your own, with other believers. Guarded hearts think about what is true, what is honorable, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable. They think about excellent things. They think about those things that are praiseworthy. These things consume them because they are being renewed in their minds through the word. This is very much a spiritual battle that requires a spiritual battle plan. And this is it. To submit all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. To make our request known to God, who already knows them. So that's for our benefit. And receive that promise. The peace of God, which surpasses all of our ability to think things out, and will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It is a spiritual battle, and we'll close with this. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, even those that come from our own heart and our own mind. And take every thought captive to obey Christ. King Jesus wants to guard our hearts and our minds in Him, so that we would be sharp tools in His hand to go in those areas that He has preordained us to be, to carry His message and be image bearers that say, I serve a risen Lord who is high and mighty. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, and the things in life do not shake me, because I know all things come together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. This is the God I serve, and is the God who has sent me with a message. Turn. Turn from your sins and place your faith in Christ. These things help us to be the image bearers we need to be in a broken world that desperately needs us to bear His image well for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Oh, we thank You that You bring us to the end of ourselves, and You show us, Lord, through Your word and even evaluating our own minds and hearts, that we do not have what is needed to accomplish even the base things for Your glory. Apart from You, we can do nothing, and we recognize that. Lord, I pray for those here this morning that may struggle with anxiety and worry. I pray that You would draw them deep into a study of You through Your word, as You have revealed Yourself, that Your holiness will become something that they are more aware of. Their own sinfulness would be something that they become more aware of. And through the chasm between the two, they would recognize Your great grace. Lord, I pray that You would draw Your people into a desire to pursue You in prayer, to lay everything at Your feet with thanksgiving, remembering who You are and what You have already done, and You would answer that with Your promise to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Not so that we would be whole and not have to struggle with those things, but that we would be sharp tools in Your hand to advance the kingdom through us and to represent You well. Let us, through these things, let our light so shine that men might see Your good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. We submit ourselves to You in Jesus' name. Amen.